Now then, in Mark 16, verse 15, it said, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Andrew Hawkins is a man of the book, and so he did just that, and he's going to come and tell you about it.
My first time behind the mic, very good. Well, yeah, as you know, I went to Nepal last month, and, you know, God revealed lots to me there. I wasn't sure where I wanted to go, but I decided to book the plane ticket and let God do the rest. So I thought what I'd do is take you on a quick photo journey of things I did out there, things that sort of really, really affected me. So the first thing we actually did, one of the big things we did was actually go up to a place called Tulapattle to run a youth conference there. So, it's not land the plane and then you're there. You've got a long drive. So that is working. Good technology work. So it's about an eight-hour road trip. The roads aren't very good and you stop off at villages that look not very purple like that, but they look like that. And this is a place we stop for lunch. So if you ever go... yeah, there's a few of you been there. This is Colin's favourite place where they do the nicest dal bhat in the world. Yeah. And you want to stop because your bum's hurting quite a bit by then. So so we stop there. You meet lots of nice children, okay, which is amazing. You know, the scenery that God's created in the landscape's great, but the kids just come up to you and they're amazing. So there we are. There's Sid and Colin, yeah, me. Okay. The elements are against us, so we actually had the road had kind of caved in. So the chap that was driving had to drive over this rubble. And what you don't appreciate there is on the left, there's actually a sheer drop, which is why we all got out of the car. So, but we did make it, and we saw a few buses on the way. Okay. And then we had a four-hour walk. Okay, so... that was amazing, lots of monkey bridges and things. This is the youth conference. We drove for 8 hours and walked for 4 hours to get there. Some of these guys walked for 4 days, which is amazing. We had over 500 people turn up, and they couldn't all fit in there. I think one of the highlights for me is Colin offered that we'd pray for all of them for the gift of prophecy. And, you know, we asked, can you all come forward or stand up if you want prayer? They all stood up. They obviously couldn't come forward because they were crammed in like sardines. But so we spent about 3 hours, there was five of us, praying for all of them with sort of translators and everything. So that was absolutely amazing. And that's a view of the building from away. So it's an amazing building they've got. And they built it a few years ago, but it's already too small, which is a nice problem to have, I suppose. This is a view as we were walking back. You can't quite see it, but there's nice mountains in the distance there. And we walked another 4 or 5 hours to Jiri, which is where the Bible Training Center is. And I haven't got a picture of inside the training center. That's Pastor Gann's house. There's me outside the training center. But they're doing amazing work here. I mean, the guys that are being trained are then going out and planting churches. So... you know, there's the sort of, you know, God's presence in the hills where normally we wouldn't be able to be reached. It's just expanding amazingly. So next time they run the youth conference, they're going to probably have to find a bigger building because there'll be people, 1,000 or something. It'll be amazing. Okay. This is back down in Kathmandu Valley. And this is a big building, but there's part of Anadit Church rent a tiny room in there. And I was, Colin asked me to give my testimony in there, which was sort of quite nerve-wracking because I'm not a preacher by any stretch of the imagination, but, you know, any little I can do, I can. And God really blessed me through that. And, you know, all I can do is just show God's love to people. I might not have amazing words or amazing scriptures to give them, but I can just do my little bit. So that was great. This is Easter Sunday. I don't know if anyone's been on a Walk of Witness, but I find them here quite boring. So when Colin said, hey, there's Walk of Witness, let's go and do that, I wasn't sure. I thought it'd be boring. In fact, most of us thought it'd be boring, but we all went, and because it was on Easter Sunday, it was a celebration, so there was singing and dancing. Amazing, about 9,000 people on this walk. Couldn't see the beginning, couldn't see the end. And it's amazing because, you know, maybe 4 or 5 years ago, they would have got locked up for doing this. So to actually have this sort of public showing of Christianity in Kathmandu is phenomenal. Then we all met in a park and worshipped away. So amazing, really, really good. So yeah, I mean, I was quite teary through that. You know, something I didn't want to do, and God turned up and kind of proved me wrong again. So yeah, it was great. And these are the guys at the guest house, Milan Shushma and Ash, I can never pronounce her name, Amishu, which is the girl. Yeah, and it was her birthday, so we got to celebrate her birthday. So yeah, God really touched me just to see how God's moving, you know, how his kingdom's progressing out there, and how, you know, just the likes of us can go out there and sort of help out. It was brilliant. Yeah, thanks.
Well done. I think that's great. Andrew isn't a professional missionary yet. He messes around with computers during the day, but he really felt the call of God to just go and do that and to comply with Mark 16:15. Now then, in Marlow today, there are a couple of things going on. There's 3,000 kids playing in a football tournament. And that's what all the cars are. When I first arrived, I thought they'd heard I was speaking, and they were all turning up. But hey. And also there's the Marlow 5. Now, we were praying about this earlier, and Linda suddenly became totally inspired by this, and she saw herself standing in the high street saying, "Come on!" And I think the point was made that we need to be passionate. You know, people at the football place, when their son scores a goal, they'd say, "Oh, jolly good show." They say, "Yay, it's my son," you know, and they do all these sort of things. Now, the reason I tell you all of that is we're now going to have possibly the first interactive sermon in Marlow for a while. And I'm not going to preach, but you guys are. Now then, I need these two guys. If you go and stand, Mark, if you stand about there, all right? Now, when people put their hand up, all right, you take them the mic, all right? And John will switch the mic on, and then you'll speak. And Lewis, if you stand here by Andrew, all right? And these are special mics. They're not the one that we referred to earlier. These do actually get to the corners, so there's no escape. All right? Now then, I want to encourage you all to be bold and passionate. And yeah. Anyway, I'm going to tell you a story from God's Word. Now, at the end of the story, I'm going to ask somebody, so you can work out whether that's you as I'm telling it, to repeat it. All right, and then I'm going to ask you five questions. And I want different people from around the congregation to answer the question. All right, now you can have 10 or 15 people answering each question. All right, and then I'll cut it off when I need to move on. All right, so here's the story. This is a story from God's Word. When Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and he's built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel." Then the man who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. All right, now I need one of you bold people, or not so bold, but feel God's telling you. I want you to repeat that story to me. So put your hand up. Who's going to do that for me? Who's going to repeat the story? Ah, Reg is going to do it. Can you take Reg the microphone?
Morning, everybody, and thank you for wishing me happy birthday. It's strange that it was only yesterday, I think it was yesterday, which I read the Daily Bread every day, was telling exactly this story about the man of faith, the leader of the centurions, who didn't even have to have Jesus come into his home. And Jesus said, I've never met faith like this before. And the man was healed instantly, which is amazing. Thank you.
Great, thank you. I think that's the message translation. Thanks, Reg, that's great. Okay, now the questions are, now you guys, all right, you've got to watch for who's going to put their hands up. And I want you to be passionate. Your parents at the football match or watching the runners, all right? Be passionate, don't be passive. The first question is, what do you like about this story?
Well, I love it because Jesus heals at any distance. You don't have to have him actually standing next to you. And Jill and I prayed once for our nephew, who was very frightened of his brother when he was returning to South Africa. His brother was on drugs and beating him up and beating his father up. So we prayed, and we prayed against the spirit of fear. We bound all that. And at that same moment, 7,000 miles away, his brother took a step towards Jesus.
Great, thank you. So Jesus heals from any distance. Who's got something else to share? Jeff.
I love the centurion's confidence and the complete lack of fear in his understanding. He said, my confidence is in you, Jesus. You can do this. And he's not cluttered with fear and concern.
Yeah, that's great. Thank you. Right, you've got to have one over this side, because otherwise Mark's going to be redundant with his microphone. So one of you think about it.
I love the fact that the centurion was prepared to do so much for his servant, because in those days, servants were pretty low, and I think that shows a lot of love and compassion.
That's good. Okay.
I just love the fact that it was a centurion, actually. It wasn't a Jew. Jesus just went to him. It didn't matter who he was.
Yeah, that's good.
Our minds are so perfectly in tune. I was just going to say, yes, I love it because the centurion's Roman.
Yes.
And Jesus helped him anyway.
Yes. One more, and then we're going to move on to the next question.
Yeah, I just like this. Just a simple authority structure. And the centurion says, I'm a man under authority and I've got people under me. Mm. And he could just see that in a worldly sense of, you know, a structure in a company or in an army. And he just recognized that Jesus was obviously, you know, son of the Father, but he had authority over sickness and disease and everything, and he just says the word and it happens. Mm.
That's good. Okay, the second question is, what surprised you? Now, this has got to be a definite one for people sitting over here. What surprised you?
I just like the words, Jesus was amazed, because you don't necessarily think he's going to be amazed by some ordinary guy he stumbles across during his day, and it's nice to think that we might ourselves amaze him, perhaps, sometimes, with our faith or understanding.
Yeah, that's great. Thank you. And another person, what surprised you? We've got two over here. Oh, we've got one here. Look,
I think what was surprising, really, because in the time Jesus had been there, he said he'd never found the faith, that much faith anywhere in Israel. So no Jew he'd met had that much faith. So it's surprising.
Mm. That's good.
I was surprised that the elders of the Jews said he deserved for the healing to be done, and then the centurion himself didn't feel that he deserved it. He recognised something about grace that the Jews did not.
That's good, that's good. And Linda, Mark?
I just noticed that Jesus didn't ask any questions. The response was immediate. It wasn't, how ill is he? You know, does he really need me to come? You know, can't you take him to someone else? It was an instant response, a really, you know, a good surprising response. I'll come.
Yeah, that's great.
What was a Roman centurion doing building a synagogue for the Jews?
Good, thank you. Well, let's have the next question. What have you learned from God? What have you learned from God from that story? There we are. Mark, do you want to? Oh, Lewis, can you do that one? What have you learned from God?
Well, to do whatever he wants me to do, wherever I am, and no matter how many people are there watching. Because Jesus, you know, I mean, think of the number of people that were there witnessing that. Yeah. And it was just stunning, really.
Yeah, that's good. Thank you. Lewis, Sheila?
Same as Sally, really, but that it's always worth going for it.
Yeah, good. Okay.
That God wants to help everybody, absolutely everybody.
That we need to be willing to love God's people.
Yes, yes. Okay, now you kids sitting at the back, you're allowed to answer the questions as well. Just put your hands up when you've got an answer to a question. So what have you learned from God? Let's have one more. What have you learned from God? There you go. Coin, you've got to do some as well. So you stand in the middle. Stand over there. And then he can do that side and you can do this side.
Back to the authority thing, really, that the centurion understood that because he was a man under authority and he was doing things according to the rules of that authority, he had authority himself. Mm. And the same for us, that if we live in God's kingdom by his rules, we also have God's authority.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, look, the next question, what have you learned from man's response?
The nature of the humility of the centurion. He was still confident. He didn't believe that he was worthy to have the Lord come into his house, but he didn't take on the sort of false humility of, well, you know, I can't have the Lord heal my servant that I love. He still had that confidence to say, Lord, say the word, and my servant will be healed. He had the confidence to ask for that, even though he didn't feel he deserved to have him come in his own house. Right. And just the nature of humility.
Right. Good, thank you. Another one. It'd be good if you're under about 16 if you answer this one. So no pressure for you guys on the back.
I think one of the most interesting things about man's response in this whole story is that it is a cross-cultural issue. And people don't realise this. What you've got, Jesus who's a renegade. You've got the Jews who are actually not terribly enamoured with Jesus. And you've got a centurion who's almost certainly, his gods are going to be Neptune and Mars and all this lot. And so you've got a complete mix of cultures. It's a cross culture, and clearly healing doesn't see these barriers. Jesus doesn't see any of these barriers. They're all people to him. Yeah. And there's a slight hint in the story that the centurion actually was quite a good chap. Within the community, you get a slight inkling that he was actually, whilst in occupation, he was helping his community and he was building bridges, etc. Yeah. So I think to me that was the underlying theme.
That's good. Okay, Mark, do you want to grab the microphone? One more person. Oh, wait a minute. Jack's got his question all sorted, the last one. Here you are, Jack.
What I noticed is the kind of response to love, because, not only like the centurion showing faith, but also the way the Jewish people responded to hearing about the centurion. They said he loves his nation, and they were, you know, obviously very fond of him because he loved. It just shows that people do respond in a special way to love.
Yeah.
I think, you know, especially across, you know, a Roman centurion, you know, this authority imposed upon the Jewish people, and yet the Jewish people still have this fondness for this man who loves them in return.
That's great. Thank you. Okay, the last question. Now, on this question, I would encourage anyone who normally sort of keeps quite quiet to respond to Andy's encouragement from last time and do something you wouldn't normally do, okay? So there's only one more question, so you don't have a lot of opportunity to answer. So somebody who wouldn't normally do this, try and answer this one. Of course, it's the last one, so it's the most difficult, but hey. How can you apply the story to your life? How can you apply the story to your life?
You don't have to give
God all the ins and outs of situations. You just lay them before him and he deals with it.
Yes, that's great. That's great. Another person? Lewis, over there.
The person who had the need didn't ask. So perhaps it's up to us to be looking out for those around us who've got those needs but don't know how to ask or don't ask, and actually to put their needs before God.
That's great. That's great. Thank you. What, time for one more? Ah, Tim. Make sure you take him to somewhere nice for lunch, all right? Whoever.
Introduce yourself if you want to know.
Yeah, no, don't. Not today. No, I was going to say the Spirit is moved by confidence, and everything is obviously about authority and God's ultimate authority over situations. And that's all I'm going to say for the moment. Thank you.
That's great. Thank you. Well, look, there you are. You've all just preached your first sermon at River, if you've not preached before. I think these guys with the microphones did a brilliant job, so let's give them a So if you want to put them down and then go and keep the girls in order at the back. Now, this teaching method... Actually looked at me and said, some hope. No, this teaching method was produced by the Quest One Story Project, which was founded by Wycliffe, Campus Crusade, YOM and Transworld Radio and the International Mission Board of the Baptist Church. And it's intended to be used amongst illiterate, unchurched people groups. So you are now fully trained to go up the Amazon and find a remote, unreached tribe, and you can become missionaries. You've got the technical skills. Now, I was very impacted by the Kairos course, which we did on the big year, because one of the things it really showed me was what God's heart for mission is. You know, we think of missionaries, that all started around about 1840, 1850 or whatever. We may say, but that's all started with Paul going on his missionary journeys. But if you look at Genesis 12, verse 1 to 3, you see the call of Abraham. The Lord had said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. All people will be blessed through you. Exodus 9, verse 16. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So God, when he created things, didn't just have Israel in mind. He intended everybody to be touched, everybody to come into his kingdom, and everyone to be saved. Now, my favorite of all the scriptures I've got is the next one, which is Isaiah 56, verse 3 to 8. And it says, let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let not any eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walks a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord and to worship him, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offering and sacrifice will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them beside those already gathered. So there are more scriptures throughout the Old Testament where God's heart clearly was for all people. Now, okay, the Israelites may well have been his missionary group, and maybe that he was going to have a special relationship with them so that they could then go out and reach other people. But God's heart is very, very clear. He's always wanted to reach all people and draw them into relationship with him. Now, if we move on into the New Testament and we look at 2 Peter 3, verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Now, he doesn't want anyone to perish, nobody at all. Even dreadful, evil people, he wants them to come into a knowledge of him and to repentance. Any nation, any tribe, any people group, he wants all of them to come to repentance in him. Revelation 5, verse 9 and 10. "And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men from God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." So God desires everybody to become Christians. The commission is to all of us. We're told to go into the world and make disciples. Everybody here. And it's interesting, isn't it, as you read the Bible, that some people got this and some people didn't. If you look at people like Abraham, he understood this. Solomon, he was quite good. He had people coming to him from all over the world. He understood about it. Jonah understood. He didn't want to do it. He was very reluctant. But ultimately, he went out to the non-Jewish people to spread the word of God and bring them into relationship. Jesus, obviously, he was in Capernaum rather than Jerusalem. And it's been said that that's significant because Capernaum's up in the north of the country. There are less of the Jewish people there. If he'd really just been sent to bring the Jews to himself, then he probably would have set his base up in Jerusalem, but he was up in Capernaum. Equally, there are lots of stories where Jesus is reaching out to not just the Jewish people, but to people more widely. Who else? Well, Paul, he's extraordinary. I mean, he had all these missionary journeys. One of the guiding scriptures for us going to Albania is in Romans, where it says that Paul says, "I have preached the gospel with power and miracles all the way from Rome to Illyricum." Now, Illyricum is modern-day Albania. So what was his missionary method? He went to lost people. He didn't care what tribe, what nation they came from. He went in, he did some miracles, he got their attention, and then he preached about Jesus. If you want to pray about something specifically, on Thursday morning, we're going to do two meetings with 18 of us. We're going to do two meetings with all these prisoners. And I'm basically going to do what Paul did. I'm going to tell them that scripture from Romans, and I say, so if that's what Paul did, that's what we're going to do. And then I'm going to expect the Lord to do miracles on the people there. Now, if he doesn't, then it's a little bit embarrassing, but I'm fairly confident that he's going to. So if you can pray about that, and it won't be through me, it's going to be through the whole team. They're going to have words of knowledge for these prisoners, and they're going to, we're going to get people standing up saying, "Oh, my shoulder doesn't hurt anymore." We're going to go out boldly, and we're just going to do it. And it's up to God then to come through, isn't it? So there you go. So Paul understood, and Peter, after an awful lot of mentoring and input, he understood as well, and he accepted that the Gentiles could have a place in the kingdom of God as well. So Matthew 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So we have a great commission upon all of us. We all need to be missionaries. All right? I've given you the tools to go up the Amazon. But we've been talking about different rhythms, different ways of doing things, different ways that we get passionate with God. And so there are people who will be called to go up the Amazon. There are other people who can help people go up the Amazon. And I just wanted to go through some different things which you can each individually do based on who you are, based on the rhythms that you have, which you can get passionate about, and how you can actually go along this great commission. Because, you see, it's all very well us breaking ourselves down into different groups and saying, well, you know, I really commune with God when I'm walking in the countryside. I really commune with God when I'm reading the Bible. I can really commune with God when I'm involved in social action. And all these things are absolutely great, but they have a focus. And the focus that brings us all together, the focus that gives us unity, is us using the special things about us based on a common purpose. Now, Jesus has given us in the Bible a number of common purposes. He's told us to love one another, to love others as we've loved ourselves. That's a common purpose. That isn't just a purpose for activists. That's not just a purpose for traditionalists or any other group. It's a common purpose. But the way that I will show love to Simon is different to the way that you'll show love to Simon, because you have a different approach. If you're one of these wonderful people, and if I could make a selection, because I was going to give up my own rhythm and take on another one, I think I would become one of these artistic people. Because I like the idea of drawing and wandering around with flags and all this sort of stuff. I really like that, even though I'm useless at it. But, you know, if you were going to minister to Simon, maybe you'd go to walk around the grounds at Clifton, and you'd really seek the Lord and say, Lord, you've put Simon on my heart. And I pray that you'll really just show me how I can really minister love to Simon. And then you see some sort of oak tree or something, and you really feel the Lord saying that Simon is an oak. He's got the strength. He's got faithfulness. He's got a commitment. And, you know, I really want you to share that word with him. If you're artistic, you may be sort of sitting down eating your cornflakes, and you suddenly pick up a pen and start drawing something. And maybe then you get some words. And then you take that to Simon. And you say, Simon, the Lord led me to draw this. And I just feel it's a picture of you going into Tirana. And I just see you meeting a guy who's got a green T-shirt on. And you're going to speak a word which is going to transform his life. You see, so you're using the different bits about you, the different unique things about you, but it's for a common purpose, and that's what unites us. So, yeah, we have to work out what those common purposes are, but then we use who we are to actually minister. And because we're doing it, and because we've got a vision, then we can respect other people when they bring us words which are totally from a different place than we would normally receive. And also, it means that we can not say, well, you know, Simon's my mate, and nobody's allowed to minister him apart from me, and this is how he needs to hear it. You know, I can say, you know, you give him a picture and he shows me a picture I was given. I say, wow, that is just awesome. That is just amazing. And, you know, we start to fit together as a body, yeah, with all our different things. You know that scripture about because I'm not a hand, I don't feel like a hand sometimes. That was a song, actually. But it's based on the scripture where it's talking about we're all being different parts of the body. But we are joined. We are all part of a body. You know, if my hand was coming out of my head, I'd look a bit strange. No, I don't look strange already. But, you know, we all have different parts, and all the parts fit together. And it's the whole body which is important. So, just to finish, what I want to say is that whatever your rhythm, whatever your personality, whatever your perspective, whatever your passion, you can use it all as one of the things you do in relation to mission. If you really do a lot of praying, then find some people to pray for. We've got quite a lot in River. You've got Gillian Nanny, and there's those people in Thailand, and then there's the guy in Russia, and there are various different people in different parts of the world. And really make a commitment to pray for them. For us in Albania, I think you need to pray for us. I mean, transport's going to be a complete nightmare. So you can pray for all sorts of different things. We're actually sleeping in a dormitory where you can't get to sleep till 1 a.m. because it's in the middle of a village and there's a football pitch by and they don't finish till 1. Pray for Jan Van Rienen because she's apparently is useless if she doesn't get a good night's sleep. And as you know, she's had cancer and she needs to get proper rest so she can. So we all bought earplugs, but a bit of prayer would be great as well. Maybe finance is something. Maybe you've got lots of money. I can give you all manner of things you can support. I've got a very good contact in Kenya, for example, who are running a couple of ex-Wyomers who are running a school, and they've been doing it for some time. During the problems in Kenya, they took 30 kids, I think, into their home. And they're educating them and as part of the school, but they're looking after them as well. If you've got some spare money, then send it to them. You can send money to Julian and Anne. You can send money to Nepal. So if finance is your thing, then fine, good. Just find things that you can give to. Other things you can do is food parcels. Whenever I've been in different places of the world and I've come into contact with missionaries in China or India or wherever, they all enjoy food. And there's some food that you can't buy. When you go to Albania, you can't get English breakfast tea. So, you know, you send a packet of tea to a missionary in Albania and you'll make them much more productive. We had an old lady who was a missionary, a lady in a school in China, and she was seriously into macaroni cheese. We sent her macaroni cheese and bacon once and sent it speed post so it wouldn't go off. The package got lost and she got it a year later. But hey, you know. So all these different things you can do. You know, if you're sending stuff to a hot country, probably best not to send chocolate. But, you know, you can just find out about different people, about different missionaries, and send them a food parcel. You can go and do a visit to encourage people. I think Ian Lenton and his wife are currently in Mozambique encouraging Gillian Nanny. And I think that's great. And we can all do that sort of thing. You can make a banner or a piece of prophetic art and send it to somebody. You know, if you don't know any missionaries, just go on the internet and put, missionaries plus Christian and see what sites you get, and then ask God to just put somebody on your heart and then send them a piece of prophetic art. You could be an advocate. There's a lady I know, Caroline Cox, and she's a brilliant advocate. She's a member of the House of Lords, which helps, but she was in India, and she heard about all the dreadful things that were going on in Orissa. So she went over to Orissa, and she wrote a very detailed report on what was happening to all the Christians in Orissa. And she, when she came back, she tabled a question in the House of Lords, and the issue was discussed. As a result of that, it's all recorded in Hansard. And so she then got in touch with the Indian High Commissioner and said, I want to come and see you. And now she's a baroness, that helps as well. So she went along with a copy of this Hansard report of the speech and said, look, you know, we're very concerned about what's happening in Orissa. And this is the Hansard report of our meeting. And we want you to take this up with your government. Well, because she's a parliamentarian, because she is who she was, the High Commissioner said, yes, I will send it on to New Delhi. Now, whether anything directly happens after that or not, but she's being a very effective advocate. And in different places, we can be effective advocates as well. We all have our different spheres of influence. And so we can use that experience and that, those connections. Right. The other thing, of course, we can do, and there are a few people in this congregation, and I hope they really do this, is we can take one or two or three or forever of our lives, and we can actually go into a mission situation. And yeah, maybe it's out there actually doing something which is sort of in-your-face church. It may not be. I would say I've been a missionary for 30 years. Oh, I had a few bad years amongst it. But most of the time, I was reasonably effective. I was involved with different churches. I was encouraging lots of missionaries. I was doing things because of my job that I could do in the different countries that I was in. And I built the church, and I fulfilled in those places the Great Commission. So I think really that's what I've wanted to say. It's that I don't think having a heart for the poor and the needy, having a heart for the unsaved people of the world are optional. I think they're just part of what God's calling is on our lives. Go into the world and preach the good news of all creation. Now, the interesting thing about preaching good news is you're preaching something that people don't already have. Now, if you're one of the people that Asher helps, you know, preaching good news to the people that Asher helps is, here's some running water, here's some clothes. That's the good news. And then they say, well, why are you doing that? You say, well, you know, I really feel this is what Jesus requires of me. And so you do it. So just to totally summarize, what I'm saying is that it's vital. I think it's been a really good thing that we've really focused on what's different about you and what's different about me. And what can I be really passionate about? How can I not feel guilty because I'm not out there on the barricades, but I'm walking out in the countryside? I think it's great that we understand that all the different things about us are deeply significant. But then what I'm saying is that we come together as one body and in unity to help the poor and the needy, to help the unsaved and probably other particular missions. And it's that's what unifies us. That's what brings us together, and that's what gives us significance. So thank you.